Hebrews chapter 7. And we'll begin reading in verse 12. Verse 11. I think it's appropriate when we read in Galatians today, I think it fits in well with some of the thoughts we're going to see this morning in this particular portion of Hebrews chapter 7. Verse 11. Therefore, perfection, whereby the Levitical priesthood, wonder if the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron?
The priesthood being changed is due to the necessity of things lost with the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaining to another tribe, of which none is yet dependent at the altar, for it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses takes nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek there arises another priest, who is paid not after the law of the common commandments, but after the power of an English life, who is testifying that are the priests forever after the order of Melchizedek. And there is verily in the written knowing of the commandments, going before to the weakness and unconquerableness thereof. The law made nothing perfect, but the bringing of a better hope to it by which we draw nigh unto God. And inasmuch as not without an oath he is made priest, for those priests were made without an oath, but this took an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much that Jesus made a surety of the better testament. And they truly were made priests because they were not subject to continue by reason of death. But this means, because continuous ever hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost, that come unto God by whom he, the ever lives, to make an intercession for them. But this high priest became us. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than heaven. He is not barely a goat high priest who offers sacrifice first for their own sins and then for the people. For this he did once, and he offered up himself. For the law maketh him high priest which have infirmity, but the word of the oath which was since the law maketh the Son who is consecrated forevermore. Now we've seen in the last couple of studies that we've gone through here in chapter 7, the focal point of this book, the pinnacle of this book, is the great truth that Jesus Christ is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Not after the order of Aaron, that order of Aaron, the legitimate order that speaks of law, that speaks of death, that speaks of judgment, that speaks of condemnation, that speaks of a continual sacrifice, but a priesthood that speaks of slavery, that speaks of an entering in with boldness. To speak of the throne of grace, to speak of one who leads us in worship of the Father, who always intercedes for us, a priesthood that continues, a priesthood that is unchangeable, a priesthood that is constant. The Lord had a priest in Congress, a priesthood that in every way, shape, and form is superior to that of the Levitical priesthood in Alabama. And if you look all this here, that Jesus Christ is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, the priesthood will never change. And so we see this as we've gone through how the priesthood of Jesus Christ is superior. And in this one instance that we were looking at primarily last time, we saw that the priesthood of Jesus Christ and the work of Jesus Christ accomplished the purpose of the Lord, the purpose that the law could never accomplish. Because the law, the purpose of the law was not to save anyone. Because by keeping the law, and we even saw that in the last few readings in Galatians, no one could be saved because, first of all, no one could ever complete the law. If you're guilty in one point of guilty of all, even Jesus' illustration, or thinking about that in Spain, because being Roman Catholic, there's this real concept of our people keep those commandments. Or if the two commandments are like a chain, they're locked with one another. And if I'm hanging by that chain, if that's my hope for salvation, how many of those links have to break before I fall? One. One makes Christ, that's it. So God says that if one doesn't keep every aspect of the law, if one doesn't live constantly, every day without breaking even the commandments of God, you can't be saved. Well, who can do that? no one. And so we come to the end result of what Paul came through is, I'm lost. I'm unturned. He can save me from this. Thank God for our Lord Jesus Christ. Because he fulfills the law. He is the one, the only one that came into this world perfectly obeyed God in word, in thought, in deed. And he fulfilled the law for us. As Paul represents it, as I substitute, and so why did he die on the cross? He died on the cross because you and I, as sinners, did not complete the law, and the sentence of death, the wrath and condemnation of God fell upon us. We were under that. And Jesus Christ came in the world and died in our place, again as our substitute, again as our representative on the cross of Calvary. He became a curse for us. He gave us life. A good thing there. He rose again from the dead. And among the dead. And that's the great truth of the gospel. Sometimes it's left out of gospel preaching. And there's a lot of people who don't understand that. It's probably the most difficult aspect of the gospel for someone to preach. That Jesus Christ, of his own power and volition, rose again bodily from the dead on the third day. If you don't believe that, the scripture says you're not saved. I know, Jim, that if I've talked to you before, I'm a Christian now. You start talking about the verses, well, you're my life. I'm not. You know, I'm really thinking you're raised again from the dead. I mean, sure, it's true, you might have, and, you know, probably symbolically it might have all taken place, but he says you're a priest forever. Can one man be a priest? Can one man make an exception for us? Can one man go and be our representative, our mediator between us and God? No, it's impossible. Jesus Christ rose from among the dead and ascended up on high. And he read in the very first chapter that he seated at the right hand of God. Making intercession for us. That's the present ministry and the eternal ministry of Jesus Christ for you and for me. So what the law could never do, the law, the way the Lord Jesus Christ did. The law could never bring about the coming of God. Who's the purpose of God? You know the good people? There's not, I'll work on his real shit behind his mouth. He's got to be thinking, that Mark Carter is a good guy. He even mowed my grass while I was going down the beach Sunday. Now, it wouldn't have been a guy. Don't get pictures of that in Sunday, and I want to see it. But anyway, you bet. We're just sinners. But Jesus Christ came in the world to save sinners. And what he accomplished at the cross, he didn't just make us good, he made us perfect. So what the law could never do is that it was weak, in that it was unprofitable. The Lord Jesus Christ was unsacrificed, and not as an animal, not as some other person, but of himself. He made us perfect, sinless, absolutely holy and righteous of himself by one sacrifice. But you and I believe that you are sinning. If I didn't have that assurance, how could I ever go before God? You know, sometimes you're out working, and you are, you're out working someplace in the car or something like that, and you have grease all over your arms up to about here, and your face is all dirty, and you got all mucky clothes and everything like that. And you get a call from, I don't know, the President of the United States, and he says, I'm coming over, you know? You clean up a little bit, and that's just good. How can we enter to the presence of God if we thought we were filthy, dirty with sin? Well, then we couldn't do it. Sin can't enter into his presence. And so what God demanded was absolute perfection. We're going to say it this way. God himself walked that perfection which the law could not. In the person of his brother's son, he has supplanted the weak and profitless commandments by the mighty strength of his salvation. In the amendment of Melchizedek, there is the bringing in of a better host. that he who is thus entitled was to live first for our offenses and has been raised again for our justification. This is the hope that makes us not ashamed. By this, we now draw nigh unto God, having offered with boldness by the faith of him. I come before God, clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I come before God, accepted in the beloved, and I know God will never turn me away. I know God will never reject me. I know God will never say I don't have time, or I don't want to live with you, or I'm fed up with you. God will never say that. Because that's one that sits with his right hand. For he cannot be bearing the mark of my redemption in his hand, Jesus Christ. Making intercession. But I want to speak. The future of God, the future of the Lord Christ is so much better. And there's another reason why it's better. Not only did it accomplish what the law could never accomplish, but the future of Jesus Christ on that political future is established not just on his English life, but is based on top of that on both. Now back a couple of chapters ago, we saw how God would give the faith. And he would, that faith was an assurance, was a guarantee that he would accomplish. God sure, God promised. God raised up his right hand and said, I promise and I will not change my mind. In my oath, I swear by myself that you are faithful forever. After you're on the field. Either way, I got so important. I got so necessary. Because for eternity, you and I will lead him as a mediator. For eternity, you and I will lead his high priestly function. For eternity, we will always lead the cross of the Father through Jesus Christ. So we are no more saved as a billion years in the future than we are today. I will never be any more holy than I am today. I will never be any more perfect or righteous than I am today, traditionally speaking. That is speaking I see every day of my life. But traditionally, we're talking about where I stand before God. What I am when God looks down in heaven on me. This is when we look down at the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven on that cross of Calvary. He didn't see Christ, but he said he saw my sin. He saw my wickedness. He saw my transgression. He saw my iniquity, and that's why his wrath poured out on his son, because he became sin for us. And all the things are taken away, and what he sees when he looks down from heaven is one that is slow in the perfect righteousness of his son. If you choose Christians to settle on that fact, we have a lot less problem. We have a lot less agitation in our life. If you just walk in the fact that the work is over with, that's it. Jesus Christ is the reason I have eternal life. It's his work that accomplishes it all for me.
Yeah.
And so what the rabbinical order, the rabbinical Jesus could be, because it was founded in the law, and you go back to Exodus 28, verse 1, if you like, the law was established, the rabbinical order, God established that with Aaron and his son, and it was just temporary. It was just a schoolmaster. It was just to show us that we were sinners. That we truly fall short of the glory of God every day, and yet the teaching of Jesus Christ is not based on a temporary, unprofitable, weak law. It's based on the hope of God, which is eternal of their nature of the one who gave it. God's law is immutable, it's unchangeable, it's unending. Look at the chapter 61, chapter 4, verses 17 and 18, wherein God will more abundantly declare unto the heirs of promise the immutability. That would mean it never changes, it's always the same. And it counts as confirmed by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible, it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, he has spread the refuge to lay hold upon the faith. Chapter 4. Jesus Christ is our anchor. Jesus Christ is our hope. Jesus Christ is our guarantee that we have eternal life. the fact that Christ is, or Christ Jesus is, will never change, and can never change, is the surety, is the guarantee of a better covenant. There's the word is covenant. And you see that later on in chapter 8, particularly, talking about covenant, really the old covenant and the new covenant. Not the old covenant and the new testament, it's the old covenant and the new covenant. Covenant is like that. It's like a will. And it's important to cultivate the death of the one who made the will. And yet a covenant is one that God did forever. And we don't have to wait. We don't have to say, well, we gotta wait, you know, in other words, if I've got a will here, and this couldn't fulfill and said, they're gonna give me all this possessions, I've gotta wait till they die before I quit, don't I? And some people would say, I don't even know if Jesus is gonna get there. You know? And I'm just getting things. You know? I did a selfish thing. We don't have to wait for that. We are heirs of God and followers of Jesus Christ already lived. You know, God is gonna go through this. We can never take it all. We can never possess it all. We can never enjoy it all. It's just so great. So it's really a new covenant, which is a binding contract or treaty or agreement. You go through the Old Testament and you see that there's covenant that God made with his people. The covenant he made with Adam, the covenant he made with Noah, the covenant that he made with Abraham, the covenant that he made with Moses and the children of Israel. And you see the covenant that he made, and there's new others besides that. Promises that God made, guarantees, agreement, treaties that he made based upon his character. And so this new covenant is going to be in the subject of the next chapter, the fifth day, and on in chapter 9. That Jesus Christ is the surety, the guarantor, that this covenant, this new covenant will be fulfilled. You know, the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, the Old Law, the Old Way had a mediator, that was Moses, but it had no guarantor. They had nobody that could guarantee it would be complete. And the people heard the law, when Moses came down from the mountain, they heard the law, you know what their response was? We promise to do everything you told us to do. And you're all looking back on that, and you say, what fool? They made that home to God, and it wasn't long after that that they fell right into sin. Because there was no guarantee. But we have a surety. We have a guarantor. We have one that is a promise and is an absolute, guarantee that our, the new covenant will be fulfilled. He's a divine mediator. He's a divine guarantor. And it's going to be completely and perfectly fulfilled. That's why you have to do that. You know, I really have problems with those people that say that believers, and yet they say, you know what? I have to do something to lose my salvation. I have to do something serious and sin eternity separated from God. You know, look, the confidence isn't in God, the confidence is in himself. If my confidence is in God, when I read his word, I have to call him a liar to say that I could possibly, by some means, something that I could do, separate me from God. Because he says there's nothing that can separate me from God. He says that I'm in Christ here, and Christ is in the Father here, and nobody can take me out of there. He says, he that hears my word and believes on me has. Not possibly good, or does for now, maybe for good, but he has everlasting life, because he has from death to life. And you go on and on with verses, and you look some of that back in chapter 6, and you look at some more of that in chapter 10. So the guarantee that our salvation is secure, that the new covenant will be completed, because it's not based upon us, but upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Verses 23 to 25, Christ's future is unchanging, it's uninterrupted, it's without successor, and it's perpetual. He doesn't stop. You know, there were 84 high priests. One time I worked at 83, and I worked at 84. I don't know if the 84 counts yet. You know, one more. 84 high priests from Aaron to Caiaphas. Some were good. Some were good men. Some were good but better than the people. Some exercised that priesthood honorably. And yet, others were wicked. I mean, look at Eli. I mean, what a crooked man. talking about the sinners that were really the bad guys in that whole story.
What are you talking about? You know why he was so fat? You know why he was so big? Because he was eating the food that those men had gone with the crust that was taken out of the pot with all the fat on it that was only for the Lord. And he was eating what his sons brought to him. He knew all about their sins. He participated in it with them. And here was this wicked man, the priest of God. And immediately at the time when the Lord Jesus Christ came and tried to with the high priest, he was a Sadducee. You know that thing, the Sadducee, the Sadducee. He said, I never took that. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in those eternal things. They didn't believe in all that. Look at what Christ did. It was in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If there's no resurrection, they're just a bunch of fools. We're wasting our time. We might be out there enjoying life if this is all there is. Well, I hope it's based on something better. But by the time the Lord Jesus Christ came, the priest came, the preacher was so corrupted that a man who didn't even believe in the resurrection was sitting on that priestly, in a priestly position. The Christ, verse 24, continues forever and has an unchangeable nature. You know, there's some things in here. You look in the book of Hebrews, look at these words as unchangeable. You go to chapter 13, you read about an unshakable kingdom. You get those, you have those airports up in California, everybody gets all scared, you know, they have a tsunami again and everything, and they get all shook up. This world is unstable, isn't it? Our economy is unstable, our political situation is unstable, our socioeconomic situation is unstable. Everything is unstable in this world, but there's something that's unshakable, and that's the kingdom of Jesus Christ. There's something that's unchangeable, and that's the priesthood of Jesus Christ. He's the first and the last of this order. He's without a predecessor, he's without a successor. His priesthood is unelected by God. His priesthood is non-transferable, it's unchangeable, and he will never pass to another. So what's so wonderful about that? You know, I know how Jesus Christ is. He's sympathetic. He cares for me. He loves me. He showed himself for me. And I know all about him. I know him. I have an intimate relationship with him. And because he never changed, I don't have to worry about the rules changing. You see, the rules really change an awful in this world. Get a teacher in school, in your class, you have to set a rule. Get a new person in office in the political realm, you set a rule. You get a new boss at work, you set a rule. Things change. You get married, you set a rule. For the husband. I'm gonna get down the cross every day. I'm taking a hand. I need that joy. Hang on to the horns of the altar, you know? No change! Because circumstances, because those that are in authority change, but when Jesus Christ never changes, we don't have to worry about the rule changing as far as working and access to God. And then we read this beautiful word in verse 25. Therefore, based upon everything we've seen up to this point, the author to the Hebrews says, the result of this is, He, the Lord Jesus Christ, is able. He is capable. He can save them to the uttermost. That come unto God by men, he whoever lives to make an intercession for them. While we're talking about the uttermost here, we're not talking about the scope of our salvation. We're talking about the length of our salvation. He's able to save them for eternity, forever and ever. Why? It's based upon the fact that he never lived to make an intercession for us. The only way that you and I could lose our salvation, the only way that you and I could die, is if Jesus Christ himself were to die. And live forever. Because he lives forever, we live forever.
Amen.
With the uttermost of time, the uttermost of eternity, he lives unto perpetuity. The length of our salvation is based upon the length of his life and his virtue. And he is. Back in Romans chapter 5 and verse 10, it's the view of the earth. And again, it's the verse that we as Christians got to hang on to. Look at this, verse 5, verse 10. For if, when we were enemies, and there's just a few verses above that, so while we're enemies, God manifested his love to us, and that Christ died for us. And Israel, who we were enemies, who reconciled to God by his death, the death of his son, much more, even more abundantly, even more sure, even more the guarantee, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his love. If I was an enemy of God, if God loved me, if I was a sinner, without God and without hope in the world, without any kind of promises, without any kind of relationship in it, if he at that moment loved me enough to give his son to die for me, how much more today? I'm reconciled to God. And my relationship with him is based not just on the death of Jesus Christ, that's just the way my sin. For Jesus died, who does that? My sins would have been faithful, but if he had been dead, would I get out of here? No! That's why the resurrection is so important. So death is there to our salvation. He rose again from among the dead, and because he lived, our relationship with God is eternal.
And never ends.
What about it this way? Look at our lives. The clouds we pass through, possible greater clouds ahead. How can we be sure to make it through and be presented forward before God? Because on the fear that Christ brings on high, he makes an intercession for us in the midst of our needs. Our precious letter.
Our precious letter.
We have no fear
of ever being rejected by God.
We have no fear of ever having to turn back because he has guaranteed the sympathetic, the poor, the sick of God's right hand is there in the feeding place.
You ever let this person say, whatever it is, it means, will it be a field team to the priest to make the decision for?
He accepts himself before God. He always stands in the middle between us and God and represents us to him and presents our needs to God. And God answers our prayers for the glory of his Son, the Lord Jesus. The second high priest between us. Wow. What does that place mean? He became. What does that mean? It means he is a perfect fit
for us.
He fits just right. He's that perfect match. You want to know if you're about doing like jigsaw puzzles. You know, you get that from your pieces and don't get tight fit. You know, if you pick them around, you'll be too good at it. It's called, what is perfect for you today? The point is, it doesn't have to be that way for Lord Jesus. He does here exactly what we need. Every one of our needs. Every one of the things that you and I were lacking, the Lord Jesus Christ that we now didn't. He's a perfect match. It's like when Adam was there in the garden, you looked at his animals and you saw something, or male female, dog, cat, elephant, bird, whatever, you know, and looked at them and he said, male or female. And the God called that great people put his own upon him, he made the woman, and she was the perfect system. The perfect fit. This is the Lord Jesus Christ is for us. And look at how he's a perfect fit. First of all, he's a glory for us. Back in chapter 2 and verse 18, before me, he comes along and helps us in our needs. In chapter 4 and verse 15, he sympathizes with us. He sympathizes. He knows exactly what we're going through because he has gone through that and worse. And he cares about us and understands. And then finally, we read here, he says, to the uttermost of time and eternity, that he has proof that he will do all those things for us. But also it says in verse 27, verse 26, the last part, he is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than heaven. Holy. In relation to God, he is absolutely separate. No sin, perfect in all of his ways. He's harmless. Or another way to translate that, he is right, he is so deceived in him. And that's in relation to man. He's utterly free from all deceit, from all malice.
2:22.
He did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth.
You know, every single one of us
put the sin on things, don't we? That's what they call the modern technology. We put the sin.
You know, we try to, you know, we have two people that try to put themselves in this place, and the sin they put on it can make themselves come out looking like the better one.
You know?
We all have to have kids, you know that. But if you're a fight, you bring one of the rooms to tell me what happened.
Well, you know what? He hit me.
Oh, he did.
Well, let me get him in here.
Did you hit her?
I sure did, because he hit me first.
Oh. What will he throw his breath off?
No.
Guile. The thief. We were trying to make ourselves think of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ never did that. He never tried to hide anybody. He was up and honest with his friends as well as his enemies. And he knew that he was always true.
And everything that he did.
And defiled, or he defiled. And defiled. In relation to himself, he was morally pure, even though he was a friend of sinners. He never participated nor was defiled by their sins. So what's something we need to learn from? We need to be the friends of sinners, but we don't need to participate in their sins. How do people say, you know what, Mark? We've got to bring in some of the right stuff into the church. We've got to talk to you. We've got to bring in the music. We've got to bring in the sacraments. And we've got to bring in the way that all these people aren't going to come. I said, praise God. The church isn't for sinners. The easy church is for believers. The purpose of these meetings are to put the faith of the Lord in what we live to see the people get saved and then they come in. With a different heart. With a new life. The old things pass away, and they realize all that junk is just in the world, and you don't know anything to do with it. You don't need to participate in the sins of this world. You don't need to act like them today, for we need to get from them. Then we need to fight for them. Step up and sit in regard to Adam's race, Jesus' force says that they have not had Jesus, and not been touched with the feelings of infirmity, but with his all point, tempted life to believe. Get it out there. He accepted and proved true. And then it says he was made higher than the heavens. That's his holding position. You know, think about it. Jesus Christ is not in heaven. He's not. He's seated above the heavens. Look at how he said that. I saw the Lord high and lifted up above the heavens. He's above the heavens. He doesn't need the heaven to exist. God doesn't live in heaven. Heaven didn't exist in eternity past. God is just not a friend. He is who I am. And the throne of Jesus Christ, the face of Jesus Christ, is high and lifted up above the heaven. High in the heaven. See that God's right hand. As the divine seal of approval on the work of Jesus Christ, he said, sit down on my right hand and call on me that he means that the school. And he said, never make an exception for us. And God's commentary on this, yeah, this is it. There's a great deal in the world that undermines this, the concept of what Jesus Christ is. Men say that we are not dead to sin and are approaching ourselves from self not dead with Christ. It's false. It's not yet. I have no association with Christ at all. The veil is rent. Sin is put away. The flesh, and see, sin in the flesh is condemned. We are dead. I see more and more daily of the danger and conflict barriers in connection with this, and yet to bring our association with Christ down to flesh. Now, brother God, you saw that 150 years ago, but how much more does that do today? He is risen. We are associated with Christ in heaven. Our citizenship is there. Most precious comfort for us it is that we all have to go through here. That all we have to go through here, Christ has gone through. He passed through all simply like as we are, yet without sin. He ever lived to make an intercession for us. While our hearts are associated with him through the power of the Holy Ghost. Let's not try to drag Jesus Christ down to our level. Let's let him draw us up to himself. And the level where he is right now. There's a couple more things I want to share in closing. In verse 27, it says, The teacher had to offer up sacrifices daily, challenging himself before the others. They were sinners. They were separated from God by this sin, and they had to make atonement for themselves before they could go and make atonement for the people. But Jesus Christ didn't have to do that. He offered up himself once, the spotless Lamb of God once for all. Hebrews 9 says, how much more than the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, serves the conscience of dead works to serve the living God. In John chapter 10, the Lord Jesus said, therefore does my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down myself. I have power to lay it down, I have power to take it again. But this man I received from my Father. He willingly, he voluntarily, did not for an animal, did not for my love, he offered it up to himself. Cool. Each law made each man be free. The oath of God has consecrated, has perfected, has set apart the high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, for all the angels. In verse 28, who is consecrated forevermore. That's the strongest language in the original Greek that means forever and ever, ever without end. I just want to close here in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. The Lord Jesus Christ, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of salvation perfect through suffering. Our captain of our salvation was made perfect through suffering. The Lord Jesus Christ, and our high priest, was made that perfect high priest because of an endless, perfect, eternal life. When we got a firm foundation to stand on. And if you're not standing on that foundation this morning, if you're standing on some kind of sandy soil, based on something that you've done, or someone else has done, some church, or some creed, or some other ritual, or some aspect, I'm going to heaven because I was baptized, or I'm going to heaven because I prayed for it, or I'm going to heaven because I'm a member of this particular denomination, or church, let me tell you what, you're standing on sand, it's going to fall down. It's like an hourglass, and just sits right to it, and finally it runs out. But there's a firm foundation before Jesus Christ. And when I stand before God someday, and says, Mark White, that I'll be in the heaven, I'll say, because Jesus Christ died for me. Because Jesus Christ gave life, took away my sins. And I'm called to his righteousness, Father. Jesus, said, come on now. Let's understand this morning. To the next step, we walk out the door. And there is a standard to stand firm on, put it out, put the agitator, stretched in the finished work, and the eternal priesthood, after the order of Jesus, of Jesus Christ, love his glory, that is working in your heart. Our Father, our God, we thank you this morning for your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you for his position as our high priest, after the order of Jesus, sitting there at your right hand for all eternity, making intercession for us. We need him there, Father. We need him now. We need him forever. Our one year is nothing. We thank you that through the offering up of himself, he has perfected us. He has completed what the law, the man, with no other being could ever accomplish. He is right to himself in position right now, holy, righteous, perfect, as you are. We thank you for that. We thank you for this. Again, we ask you, if there's someone, besides someone, Father, that has never believed on the Lord Jesus, that has maybe made lip service, or maybe made some intellectual sense of these truths, that has never believed in his heart, Father, let today be the day. If that one comes out of darkness, and believe on Jesus Christ, and enters in that glorious light of the gospel, that he gives him freedom from sin, and from the guilt of sin and life. We ask all these things, Father, to give you the praise and the glory to your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.